Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 will be the focus of our study tonight. And of all the passages in the Bible, if we had to come up with a top 10 list, I think our text for tonight might make our top 10 list. It is such a well-loved, well-known portion of Scripture. And I think it is worthy of our attention, maybe even once a year, just to remind ourselves of the basics of what a passage of Scripture like this has to say. So may the Lord use this and bless it to our lives and to our hearts, and may we be all the more of what this text calls for tonight. I want to begin by reading verses 1 and 2. As I do, many of you would be able to recite it without even looking at your Bible. It is that familiar and that beloved to our hearts. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren." And if I could just stop for a moment at this point. As Paul says, "I urge you," there is a pleading in his heart tonight. God is pleading to your heart tonight through the Apostle Paul in this text. Paul is not saying, well, tonight at Christ Fellowship, you could take this or leave this. He is not saying, I'm just putting this out for you to consider. Paul is not saying, I'd like for you to think about this. Paul is saying, I urge you. And there is a beseeching and a pleading and a persuading. And it is God Himself. This is the heart of God speaking through the Apostle Paul, laying hold of our hearts here tonight. And so I trust that for all of us tonight, our hearts will be attentive and will be responsive to the Word of the living God. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren." Please note, this is addressed to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not evangelistic to unbelievers, though unbelievers could come to a saving knowledge of Christ through the explanation of this passage. But this is addressed to Christians, to followers of Jesus Christ. And so for the most part here tonight, I assume, I think correctly, that the majority of us here have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, perhaps each one of us. And so this is mail addressed specifically to your heart as a believer in Christ. None of us should have any question as to whom Paul is speaking to here tonight. If you're a brother or a sister in Christ, this has your name on it. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I believe in the heart of every true believer in Jesus Christ, there is a desire and a longing to do the will of God. I believe that within our hearts we do not want to be outside of the will of God. And we are so grateful that after the Lord has saved us, there is a path that He has marked out for us to take. He has gone before us and He has prepared His plan that includes good works for us to perform. And there is a path for us to take. When we consider the will of God, we would consider it really in two aspects. There is the secret will of God, and there is the revealed will of God. The secret will of God is the sovereign decree of God from before the foundation of the world. That decree is immutable, it is unchangeable. It includes everything that comes to pass. It is known only to God Himself, at least regarding the future. We know what that secret will is because we can look over our shoulder and see what has happened. And we can rightly assume that everything that has come to pass was a part of the preordained, foreordained, secret, eternal decree of God. We take great comfort in that. Romans 8:28 speaks to that when he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose." Ephesians 1, verse 11 says that he works all things after the counsel of his will. So there is the eternal counsel of God's will, and all that he has purposed comes to pass. That is the secret will of God. And no angel knows what's in the secret will of God. No man knows what's in the secret will of God. That's a closed book for us tonight. We have a few foreshadowings of that here and there in prophecy of what God has already declared will come to pass in the future. But our concern tonight is really for the other aspect of the will of God, the revealed will of God, which is stated for us in Scripture. It is stated in many different ways. But we know that the Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is the Word of God that is shining brightly in this dark and sinful and adulterous generation. And as it shines, it is revealing the way for us to take, the path that we must choose in order to be in the revealed will of God. And there are many different ways that the revealed will of God is made known to us. There are the clear commands of Scripture. Every command of Scripture is like a road sign pointing to the revealed will of God. And every step of disobedience to the revealed will of God is a step away from the will of God. There are the examples that are set in Scripture for us. There are timeless principles. There are statements of wisdom. There are many different ways that God uses His Word to reveal the path that we are to take. Scripture even says that there is victory in a multitude of counselors and others who know the will of God and who can look over our shoulder, give insight into how they perceive we are to best invest the resources and the gifts and the abilities that God has entrusted to us. Our focus tonight is on the revealed will of God, and it is incumbent upon us to make every effort by God's grace to pursue the revealed will of God. It matters how we live. And when we veer away from the revealed will of God, it comes at great loss for us. There is loss of joy. There is loss of time. There is loss of the power of God's Spirit. There is loss of intimacy with God. But as we confess our sin and repent and pursue the revealed will of God, what great blessing comes to our lives. In fact, at the end of verse 2, he says, "The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect." And the will of God is what we should run to, what we should embrace. Perfect is pretty good. Acceptable is how in our hearts, as we pursue God's path, we're not drug into it. It's acceptable even to us, and it is good. It brings the blessing of God in our lives. And so it is very important, but it is also a great benefit to us to prove what the will of God is. Now, tonight, as we look at these two verses, which is a great joy for us, I want to set before you four words, four very simple words to help us walk through this passage. And I want to lay these out for you at the outset. Presentation, motivation, sanctification, and realization. Those four words will serve as our outline as we move through this passage of Scripture. And we want God's Word to speak to our hearts and to instruct our minds and to challenge our wills tonight. Let's begin first with the word presentation. I think that that's obvious to you in the middle of verse 1 why I would say presentation, because Paul says, I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Paul is saying we have a choice as believers, we have a choice as Christians to either give our lives to the Lord moment by moment as we pursue glorifying Him, or that we try to hold on to our lives and to do our own thing and to live for according to our own agenda. Paul says we cannot live for ourselves. We must live for the glory of God. We must live for God, and therefore we must, as Christians, be continually, we could say moment by moment, be presenting our bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Picture your life as an altar. And you and I must be continually placing our lives, our bodies, on this altar being offered to God. The imagery here is drawn from the Old Testament sacrificial system that is explained in the book of Leviticus. And you recall in the sacrificial system how the priest was to take an innocent animal that was blameless, meaning not diseased, not blind, not the leftover of the herd, but the best animals were to be given to God. God was to have the best. And the priest was to slay the sacrificial animal and then to place the dead sacrifice on the altar and be offered up to God in an act of worship to bring honor and glory to the name of God, and knowing that God cannot be approached except the worshiper come with a sacrifice, a slain sacrifice that is now dead being offered to God. That is the imagery that the Apostle Paul draws from here. And he says now that we are to continue to worship God in this way, that we must continue to bring a sacrifice to God, that we are not to be mere spectators or mere observers in worship, but that we are to be active participants in worship. And in reality, our entire life is one big worship service. The worship is to be taking place 24/7, not just Sunday morning from 10:30 to 12, but every moment of every day is a worship service. We are to live coram Deo, as in the presence of God. And we are to be offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And what a change, because in the Old Testament, it was a dead sacrifice that was to be brought to God. Now in the New Testament, God still requires a sacrifice, not for atonement of sin, but that He would be properly worshiped. And the sacrifice is to be our own lives. And we are to be a living sacrifice. Now, someone has well said, the problem with living sacrifices is it's hard to keep them on the altar. They have a tendency to run away. They have a tendency to walk away. And that is why, as believers, this is not a one-time act. This is a constant, continual lifestyle to be every moment of every day, if you will, be presenting ourselves to God. When we wake up in the morning, we are to be presenting ourselves to God. As we get in the car and we're driving to where we're going, in our heart and our mind, we're to be presenting ourselves to God. As we are making decisions throughout the day on how to invest our time, our treasure, everything about us, we are to be presenting ourselves to God. And the fundamental issue is always, how can I give myself to God? We are to be a living sacrifice. Not only are we the sacrifice, we are a kingdom of priests. There's the priesthood of the believer, and it is our responsibility, and it is our duty before God to be presenting the sacrifice of our own lives to God. It's been well said, it's not about us, it's about God. And that's a vernacular way of saying what Paul is addressing here. I want each one of us to give careful thought to this tonight, that we are to be presenting ourselves to God, which is to say, every aspect of my life. When he says bodies, that really is a figure of speech that represents the totality of our lives. It's not just our physical bodies. It's every aspect of our lives. In other words, my time is no longer my time. It's God's. And as I present my life to God, my time belongs to the Lord, how I spend my time. All that has been entrusted to me through salary, through inheritance, through whatever means, tax return, through whatever means, things would be placed in our hands. It in reality belongs to God. Whatever gifts, whatever abilities have been deposited in our lives, whatever it is we have to offer to the Lord must be given to Him. And we would prostitute what the Lord has entrusted to us if we kept it to ourselves. So he says, present your bodies. That's a very decisive step of dedication. Present your bodies a living and, note, holy sacrifice. Now, the word holy has a twofold meaning. Now, first, it means to be set apart to God, that we belong to God. And we know that in 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Now, this word holy, its primary meaning, reminds us that we belong to God because we have been purchased and bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the one who redeemed us at the cross. We belong to God first by creation, but we also belong to Him by redemption. But the second meaning of the word holy, meaning secondary meaning, means pure, blameless, undefiled. We are to give ourselves to God in a way in which we are pursuing godliness and pursuing holiness. Our minds are to be holy unto God. What we set before our eyes, what enters into our ears, what we allow to be entertained within our inner person, the choices we make, how we choose to use our tongue, how we really conduct ourselves, the behavior of our lives. It'll either be a holy sacrifice or an unholy sacrifice. And what Paul is calling for here is personal purity and personal godliness. If we are to rightly present our bodies to God, then it must be uncontaminated as best we can. Now, granted, in a real sense, as long as we're here on this earth, we will always be in a conflict with sin within us, around us. But nevertheless, there are decisive choices we must be making throughout the day. We live in a very fallen world that is constantly vying for the allegiance of our heart and soul to pull us into the mud hole of sin. And we must resist, and we must intentionally choose to present our bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. He says this is acceptable to God. Therefore, to fail to do this, our lives are unacceptable to God. Now, this is not a matter of salvation, but it is a matter of how we live as believers. There is an acceptable way for us to live, and there is an unacceptable way for us to live. And sometimes people become so caught up in the teaching of grace that they become imbalanced in their understanding of the Christian life and want to give the impression that our lives are just always acceptable to God. No. When we are not presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, I'm sorry, but that's unacceptable to a holy Father who is in heaven. There's much grace, much forgiveness when we confess, and much grace to help us pursue the path we should take. But he says when we present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, he says this is acceptable to God. So this is the first word, presentation. This is relevant and applicable to every one of us here tonight. Beginning with the one who is bringing this message, to the one who is the newest believer who's just come into the kingdom of God. And so I want to ask you tonight, as you consider your walk with the Lord tonight, if I could just get into your skin, if I could just get into your head, if I could just get into your heart on behalf of the Lord and just to ask you this question, is your life this moment being presented to God as a living and holy sacrifice? The question is not, did you do that in high school at camp? The question is not, did you do this during a series of meetings 3 years ago? The question is, tonight, is your life on the altar? Are you willing to go anywhere, do anything, pay any price, in presenting your life to God? In order to realize the will of God, that is necessary. And if we fail to do this, we will miss the revealed will of God. We'll drive off the road, and there will be certain consequences. So that's number one. Number two, motivation. The motivation of the heart is very important. And Paul knows that. And at the first part of verse 1, after making this passionate plea, I urge you, brethren, he now appeals to the motivations of our heart and desires to inspire us. He's a good teacher. He's a good preacher. He doesn't just tell us what to do, but he tells us why we ought to do this. And he says, by the mercies of God. Those few words are a summary of chapters 1 through 11. As Paul has walked us through in the most systematic, orderly presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he now reduces it down to these four words, the mercies of God. Now, as we would walk through chapters 1 through 11, if I could just give you some quick headings. These words end in I-O-N, but it goes condemnation, justification, sanctification, glorification, predestination. That's your summary of Romans 1 through 11. That just put everything together in a tight little walkthrough. We cannot really appreciate the mercies of God until we understand condemnation. that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. We're all born condemned as we enter this world. Doesn't matter if you're going to church, not going to church. Doesn't matter if you're baptized as an infant, not baptized as an infant. Under the condemnation of God because of sin. Second word, justification. That God reckons the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to the sinner on the basis of faith. That God imputes the perfect righteousness of Christ to our account the moment we believe in Him. And it is simply on the basis of faith, not faith and anything else. It is the perfect righteousness of Christ that covers us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, such that when God looks upon us, He does not see the mountains of sin that you and I have committed. He sees us clothed in the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the mercies of God. We do not deserve it. We do not earn it, have not earned it. Yet God has had mercy upon us. Instead of going to hell, which we deserve, we go to heaven, which we do not deserve. And Paul says, I'm appealing to you to present your lives to God because of this mercy of God. In other words, sanctification, that's Romans 6, 7, and into 8, that we are to be reckoning ourselves dead to sin, alive to God. We are to be being led by the Holy Spirit into holiness and godliness and being progressively conformed into the image of Christ. And we know from the rest of Scripture, the only way that that is reality is because God is at work within us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He'll tell us in Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of God in him, he's none of his. God puts His Holy Spirit within us to work out, to help us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Then the word glorification, that's the end of Romans 8, that we are as certain for heaven the moment we believe as if we have already been there 10,000 years. We do not present ourselves to God in order to remain saved. It's because of the eternal security of the believer that we are forever God's possession. That should move us to be ever and always presenting ourselves to this God who has so unconditionally loved us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then Romans 9, 10, and 11 really can be summarized in the word predestination. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from one lump of clay, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction and vessels of mercy, not only from among Jews, but also from among Gentiles. It's the glorious truths that God, before time began, based upon nothing good foreseen in the object of His love, God sovereignly elected a chosen bride for His Son, Jesus Christ. And you and I, based upon nothing good in us, have been chosen by God to belong to His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the appeal that Paul is making when he says, by the mercies of God. This never should cease to move our hearts again and again and again. Every one of us should stand before the throne of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but with deep humility say, "Why me, God?" Many of you in your own families have unbelievers, and you now believe. Why is that? Ultimately, that is traced back to God and His sovereign choice of predestinating you to be His own possession. All glory to God. And so, that's the word motivation. How could we live for ourselves when in eternity past, God set us apart to Himself? How could we just want to go our own way, do our own thing, invest our lives however we want to live, go with the world, when it was God who set His heart upon us in eternity past and chose us for Himself and gave us to His Son to be His chosen bride? There could be no greater motivation than this. Think of the cross. Think of the death of Christ for us. Think of the price that He paid. Think of how He endured upon that tree. Think of how He became a curse for us. Think of how Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. Think of the shedding of His blood, the pouring out of His very life upon that cross, suffering under the wrath and the judgment of God in our place, so that not one drop of God's wrath would be poured out upon us. When He took that cup and He drank it in the garden, it was emblematic of Him becoming our curse bearer upon Calvary's tree, that there is, Romans 8:1, no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, verse 1, that we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God, having been justified by faith. God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. All of this undeserved. If God ever gave us justice, we would all be in hell. He has given us mercy. We shall be in heaven forever. The motivation. Does your heart need to be motivated tonight? Do you need to be reminded of what God has done on your behalf? Do you need to consider again the cross, the eternal predestination of God? Do you need to be reminded of His work within you to sanctify you, to never let go of you? Do you need to reflect upon that neither death nor life nor powers nor principalities, things to come, shall ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Romans 8, 38 and 39. Motivation. There is no higher, no greater motive to set before you tonight. Paul does not appeal to us by guilt, and Paul does not appeal to us by some sense of severity of God. He comes alongside of you tonight and appeals to your heart by the unconditional, eternal mercies of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is a third word that I want you to consider, and that is the word sanctification. In verse 12, he speaks of the negative and the positive side of sanctification. Think of a coin with heads and tails. Think of a coin with a negative and a positive, and the two come together to form one coin, one truth. In verse 2, the beginning of verse 2 is the negative. It is then followed up by the positive. The negative, he says, do not be conformed to this world. The positive is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One without the other leaves us without progress in the pursuit of holiness. Both of these coming together is like gas and fire. It produces great power in the Christian life. Notice he says, do not be conformed to this world. That has been transliterated, do not be squeezed into the mold of this world. Now, when he says that, he's not saying you cannot drive a car to church. By that, he is not saying you cannot go to the mall and buy something. By this, he is not saying you cannot live in a nice house. If you do, you're being squeezed in the mold of the world. That's not what he is saying here. The world is referring to the world system that does not have God in the center, that in reality is resistant to God, and we could say is anti-Christ. Think of the world of education. Think of the world of entertainment. Think of the world of government. Think of the world of athletics. Think of all of these smaller realms that we would say the world of this, the world of that. Think about it in this godless age in which we live that is so, has sought to displace God and displace the truth and displace virtue and integrity and decency, and instead put in its place corruption, ego, profanity, impurity, immorality, and all of the ideologies and all of the philosophies of the world that try to make sense out of life and try to explain everything by neutering God and removing God and putting man in the very center, that everything revolves around us, that everything is for me, and to feed our ego. Paul is saying, do not be squeezed into that mold in which God is no longer number one. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Do not be conformed to this world's thinking. Do not buy into this world's priorities. You'll never sniff the will of God. Do not be taken captive by the philosophies of this world. You will waste your life. You will squander what little time you have left here upon the earth. First, the negative. Do not be conformed. Do not go with the flow. Do not live like everybody else around you. And now the positive. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed here is the word from which we derive the English word metamorphosis, a dramatic transformation. And this transformation is to be taking place in our life continually and constantly. We are to be becoming less and less and less and less like the world, and more and more and more and more like the world to come. Transformed. Paul has a great understanding of how our Christian life is to be worked out by the renewing of your mind. Notice he does not begin with feelings and emotions. Notice he does not even immediately go to the will. But he understands how our Christian lives work. Everything begins with the mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. To control the mind is to control the life. Everything in our lives is just the necessary consequence of the way that we think. First our mind, then our feelings, and then our will. The one who appeals simply to feelings is a sentimental devotional teacher, just always trying to be kind of sappy, appealing to feelings. It's a very shallow way to live one's life. In fact, you'll be like a roller coaster, up and down and all around. Other churches, other places, they just immediately go to the will. They just tell you what to do. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do not do this, do not do this, do not do this. And there's no teaching, and there are no wholesome affections. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the way that you think. It's always a battle for your mind. And the world is trying to seduce you intellectually. And Paul says, no, you must be having your mind renewed. Because if God has your mind and really captures your mind and the way that you think and the way that you prioritize, then God will have the control that there must be over the whole of your life. To capture the mind is to stake out the high ground in your life. And by that, I don't mean just a mere intellectual gaining of facts, but for those facts to master you and to dominate you and to control you. That is to truly control your life. That is why we're so given to teaching in this church and to preaching, and for the Word of God to always be front and center, because there is no other way to renew your mind. I mean, how else could we renew your mind? Telling you emotional stories by entertaining you. For me to be a slapstick comedian up here and just get you in a good mood. No, it's your mind, the way that you think, what's coming into the classroom of your mind. That is what will produce the pursuit of the will of God. I'm so grateful. I want to say again that you're here tonight. I think it's an indication you want your mind renewed. Yes, we've had wonderful fellowship before the service began, and we will after the service, and we need all of the components. But at the very center, the engine that is driving our Christian lives must be the truth in our mind. What we believe affects how we behave. Our convictions, deep convictions in the truth, are shaping the direction of the path of our lives. So that's the third word, sanctification. There's the negative and the positive. Do not be conformed to this world. And on the other side, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as your mind is renewed by the truth of God's written word, the will of God will be being made known to you. It is the word of God being taught to your renewed mind will be the counselor and the guide to direct you into the will of God. Now, the fourth and final word is the word realization. The result of presentation, motivation, sanctification. And by the way, if you're being conformed into this world, you're going to have very little chance of realizing the will of God for your life. And if your mind is not being renewed, you will have very little probability of knowing and doing the will of God as you should. But note now the realization, so that, in other words, here's the result of all this, so that you may prove, and the word prove here means to come to know by personal experience, so that you may prove, so that you may approve, if you will, what the will of God is. That's not referring to the eternal, secret, sovereign will of God, known only to God. This is referring to the revealed will of God in Scripture. And the only way you can know that is with a renewed mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not bad, it's good. It's wholesome. God will never lead you into sin. It is pure. It is morally good and acceptable. It is acceptable to God, and it will be acceptable to you if you have a renewed mind. And it is perfect. You and I could never improve upon it if we had 10,000 lifetimes to try to come up with plan B that would be any better. If we will present our bodies to God with the right motivation by His mercies, if we will not be conformed to this world, if we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will come to know by personal experience as we move forward by faith what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Sometimes people think of the will of God as a last resort, almost, if you're trying to have a good time in this world. And nothing could be further from the truth. The will of God is what is best. The will of God is what glorifies God. The will of God is that which causes your own heart to be filled with greatest pleasure and satisfaction. It is always good to do the will of God. But it all begins with this presentation. It is only as our lives are put on the altar, metaphorically, as we present our own bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice, will we come to realize what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That always comes at a great price. It's a cost and a price to our ego, to our own self-interest, to our own fleshly desires, to the pleasures of sin, but it yields a far greater, deeper, lasting joy when we do the will of God. The founder of the Salvation Army was a man named William Booth. He lived in London, and he saw those living in poverty in London, and he established a ministry to reach out to those who were underprivileged. But he wanted to do more than just simply put clothes on their back and food in their stomach. He wanted to preach the gospel to them, and they began to set up little Salvation Army teams on street corners in London, and they would play instruments, and they would sing, and they would gather a crowd, and a man would stand on a box and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes with great persecution. Sometimes they would be beaten up and suffer great physical harm, and at other times they entered into great blessing as they saw people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. William Booth would address his workers that came to be known as the Salvation Army. He would address them once a year, and he would appeal to them, and he would encourage them to be faithful in presenting themselves to God and to the work of God, no matter what the price, no matter what the cost. And William Booth reminded his his army, his workers, his servants, his followers who were in this ministry. He said, entrance into the kingdom of God is free, but the annual dues will cost you everything. And so it is with us. We entered into the kingdom by the free mercies of God. Not a one of us here tonight paid anything for our salvation, did we? It was secured in the death of Christ upon the cross, the gift of a loving Father towards His elect, as Jesus suffered and bled and died in our place upon that cross, and by simple faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any good works, we have entered into the kingdom of heaven. But now that we have put one foot into the kingdom, now God calls for the commitment. He calls for the sacrifice, and He calls for the presentation of our lives as a living and holy sacrifice. What a great and glorious will He has prepared for each and every one of us. It is the very best way for your life to be lived. It is to have both feet in the will of God and to be moving forward. It's the greatest life you could ever live. But in order to do that, we must realize, though our entrance into the kingdom was free, the annual dues will cost us everything. It'll cost us everything day by day as we present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. May the Lord motivate each one of us here tonight to do this. Not simply because we're told to, though that is a fair motivation, but by the mercies of God, by the unconditional, eternal love of God in Christ for us and the gift of His Son, may we be motivated to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for the glory of God and for the good of others. May the Lord take this simple message and these profound verses, apply them to your lives, and may we all become living epistles of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us pray. Father, what a good study this has been tonight, a great reminder of really Christianity 101. And none of us here tonight are really beyond Christianity 101. This is the foundation, this is the cornerstone, and we never really move beyond this. Whether we're in vocational ministry, whether we serve as a lay elder or a deacon, whether we're a Sunday school teacher, whether we just joined the church, whether we've just been saved, this is for all of us here tonight. God, challenge our hearts. May each one of us look inward and carefully consider, how can I be more presented to God, to you, Father, as a living and holy sacrifice? Lord, point out if we have crawled off the altar, if we've walked away. Show us, is my life tonight truly presented to you, for you to do with it as you please, for you to do with every aspect of our lives, every inch, every ounce of us, every gift, every talent, every second, every moment, every possession. May it all be presented to you. Father, renew our minds tonight, even as we have considered this. In Jesus' name, amen.